One of the great messages of John is the love of God. And today, I hope that is evident in this sermon today. Keep your Bibles open. Make sure your preachers preach from the Word of God, not something that comes from them. So shrines were actually quite common in that part of the world and that time. And usually when you would go to a shrine, you would look for a source of water so you can wash yourself. And you would expect something miraculous to happen. What the Bible is telling us here is that in this instance, these people have been able to see and witness somebody who is greater than any shrine is. The Bible tells us that Jesus and other people went up to Jerusalem. And that saying in itself is interesting. Because from any point of elevation, if you're heading to Jerusalem, it would be said you're going up to the Jerusalem, even if you are at the higher elevation. The idea is that you will go and meet with God. This is where God resides, in the temple. This is where poor people go to seek for help. The Bible tells us that this is near a sheep's gate. It was a pool. And it's interesting when you think about it. This actually is mentioned also in Nehemiah chapter 3. There was a small opening in a north wall of the temple where the sheep used to be prepared before being taken to a sanctuary. And now there are lots of people that are sick, ill, in need of help, and they are there waiting in hope. It is said that this is a place where the upper class would avoid. If you wanted to be retain ritual pureness, you wouldn't want to be touching those ill people. But no, Jesus. Jesus defies all conventions. The Bible tells us that this place is called Bethesda. This means house of divine mercy. This is who God is. From the very beginning of the revelation of the Bible, God tells us there was a plan to reconcile that gap that exists between the humanity and Himself. He wants to make us whole again. Here we see there's a great deal of disabled people lying down. It is actually a very well-known established fact that within the Jewish community, the superstition was frowned upon. And anything associated with alleged healing powers, like a pool of Bethesda, would have been considered something like a shrine dedicated to something that pagan cults would do. However, we know from history the Jewish authorities looked away when considering this. And here, at this place, where other people would not be seen, Jesus goes to find those in need. For 38 years, this person is waiting. Think about this. The average span of human life at that time was not much longer. This man is waking up in the morning and saying, God, is it going to be today? No, it's not going to be today. Next month, he's waking up. God, is it going to be today? No, it's not going to be today. Next year, he's doing the same thing, day in and day out, for 38 years. Somebody bring me there. And this is the image that God wants us to have. By the way, when we look at the text a little bit further, it's the calling that we have to bring people to Christ. It is interesting to see when he looks at the eyes of Jesus, it says, I have no one. Everybody else has somebody, and they get there before me. he's fallen through the cracks of the safety of the society that we have. That is contrasted with the friends that carry that person. When you look at it in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, when these guys would not stop, what do? Well, let's climb that roof. Let's tear that roof apart. Let's lower this person before Christ. Let us be like that friend that brings their friends to Christ. It's interesting. They're looking at this water being stirred. By the way, the verse 4 is often not found in the older manuscripts. But we read there that they believe that from time to time the angel will come down, stir that water, and they would rush to it. And we see this person described as he's sleeping on the mat. Again, if you think about it, maybe he has spent all his money on the physicians saying, please help me, make me better. Maybe he sold his farm. Maybe he sold his house. Maybe he sold all his inheritance to make himself better. And nothing had worked. Now he is sleeping on a humble straw mat. And Jesus comes in, looks at him, and asks him what he wants. And then the miracle happens. The reason why I'm not dwelling on the miracle itself is because I want us to dwell on the person that brings that miracle. So often we look at the things in the wrong way. And so often we miss the main point. In fact, the Pharisees look at this guy and say, why are you carrying this? This mat is not supposed to be carried. It's really weird how things have been formulated in their law, because apparently you could carry a person on the mat, but you couldn't carry an empty mat. So they are probably thinking, who is this person that's encouraging, enticing this person to sin, to break the law? And yet what Jesus does, he looks at them and in fact, he tells him, stop sinning so nothing worse would happen. And then when he's challenged, he's trying to explain. So all of this that's happening is Jesus trying to point to himself. In the same way, I'm hoping today, as we listen to this, the Holy Spirit tells us the same thing. Don't venerate the ministers. Don't venerate the past great evangelist. Look to Jesus. Jesus says, in the same way that my Father is working until now, I myself am working. Basically, what he's saying, if God can sustain this universe at this particular time, every second of our timeline, so Jesus too is okay to work on a Sabbath. And it's interesting, this whole point of Jesus saying that he calls God his Father. That Israel would often call God Father of Israel. But Jesus makes this much more intimate, much more close. There is no mistaking that he is sent from the Father, that he and the Father are one, as Jesus says elsewhere. They did understand exactly what was happening, that Jesus was making himself equal to God. In fact, second century rabbis have been known to accuse Jewish Christians of believing in two gods. The Bible tells us that he's making himself equal to God. This is something that we need to understand. Sometimes our concept and understanding needs to be amended so that we can see who Jesus truly is. Not just somebody who came, who lived as a human, died to show us a better way. Actually, he is a sacrificial lamb that came to take our place so that we could stand before God one day and we can be welcomed in. So we can be told, welcome, good and faithful servant. Jesus says, I could do nothing out of myself. It's wonderful how Jesus operates and how he demonstrates his reliance on God. In a world where we all are taught to be self-reliant, if you're not self-reliant, if you can't provide for your family, what kind of a man are you? But in the same way, God wants us to rely on God, to rely on Jesus, to be like Christ, to be little Christ, to be imitators of Jesus. Jesus reinforces this message by saying, no one, the Father judges no one. He has entrusted all judgment to me. In Genesis 18:25 says, God is the judge of all the earth. What does that make God, Jesus? God. Jesus, as God, again points out at his full authority as God. That is something that we need to remind ourselves. The Bible tells us that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Because the Bible also tells us that we would receive the Holy Spirit, who again will point to Jesus. We read this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believe him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In the same way that Father has life in himself, now we see that Son has life in himself, yet another divine attribute of Jesus. The Bible tells us about this, a Messiah, a promised man, Son of Man, in fact, from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, who will rule future kingdom and he will execute judgment. The Bible then goes on to say, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. These who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. You see, in the Old Testament and in Judaism, they spoke of God judging people by their deeds. A Sheol, or Sheol, was thought of a containing chamber. After a certain time has been fulfilled, these people will rise and face judgment. It is interesting because Christianity is the only religion that actually proves that there will be justice served. Often you may think, how is it that these rich and powerful politicians get away with murder, get away with abuse, get away with all of this? But the Bible tells us, at the end of the day, we will all have to face Jesus. And then Jesus says, the Bible is pointing to me. John was a lamp that burned, that gave light, that pointed to me. So today I pray truly that as a church, we would wake up on a daily basis and say, how can I be light for Christ? How can I shine some of that light on my Savior? Maybe it's just for a very short period of time. Maybe it's just a little dim light, but it's still pointing to a Messiah. The Bible tells us, Jesus himself says, the Father testifies concerning me. We remember at the baptism when the dove came from the sky and the voice from heaven was heard, "This is my son whom I have sent." We also know from Scripture, if you remember me preaching a while ago, that all entirety of the Bible points to Jesus from the very beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve. The promise of the child who will come and step on the head of that snake. And this is the rebuke that sometimes comes in. And sometimes I need to self-examine myself. Am I being a Pharisee? Am I going maybe too deep into Scripture only to show intellectually that I understand this? Is Jesus really touching my heart? Is it really transforming my life? Is it really changing the way how I see other people around me? Am I seeing others in a way that same Jesus Christ, who I call my Lord, is seeing them? In fact, we know that the scribes of that time, they would go and say, F, right, I can't type next letter. I need to look back to the original script. And I'm going to go, R. And then I'm going to go again, look, O. And then I'm going, oh, okay, next letter, M. That is how diligently these scribes have been in studying and copying the Scriptures. Not even a single letter would have been allowed to be moved. And Jesus tells them, he turns this on its head. He says, you are studying these Scriptures. You think that they possess eternal life. You're being blind. Who did those Scriptures point to? It's only Jesus who can give life. If we truly understand those Scriptures, if we come prayerfully before God, and I look at myself very much in the mirror here. Am I kneeling down? Am I struggling? Am I praying? Am I seeking? Do I call upon the Lord? Pour out your Holy Spirit. Let this slow head grasp what your message is. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, Jesus says. If you doubt about this, just go home and read Isaiah 53, and you can see how clearly Scriptures can point to Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus confronts them directly and tells them, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Isn't it funny? Jesus actually quotes elsewhere Moses, and in Deuteronomy 18:19, we are told about a prophet like Moses coming. There's also prediction of false Christ coming in, trying to deceive. And this is why, again, I will reiterate, do not look to any person in here at this time to be your sole example. Yes, we can be example. Paul says, I want you to look to me in the same way that I look to Christ. Only follow those people that follow Christ to the letter. Bible tells us here that Moses himself pointed out to Jesus in his writings. It's interesting that Jesus uses this analogy where people of Israel would be reminded every now and then they would do silly things. And Moses would say, please, God, don't judge them. They're like sheep without shepherd. They need you. Please, God, you have taken them from Egypt. They need you. Protect them. Show your goodness, show your greatness to the wider world. So the Israel even at that time, remembers as Moses as somebody who would be there as their representative. Interesting to think of that image, isn't it? Who is Jesus? What Jesus does? And Jesus says, he will not be your protector. He will not be advocating for you. He will be there to be on a persecution side, on the opposite side. He will say, I have told you, I have warned you, I have given you signs. But now, let's again focus on the main message of this chapter. So, looking at all that's happened in our lives, you may think, where am I? I want to tell you, it's never too late to trust Jesus. In many of those cycles of futility and frustration, even if it takes 38 years of illness, even if you think all hope of healing is dashed and gone away, expect Jesus. When Jesus comes in, open up. Let him in. Don't rely on your friends. Don't rely on superstition. Just give me Jesus. When Jesus speaks the word, that man gets well. I hope and pray that today our message will be, Jesus had made me well. He has restored my relationship to God the Father. And now I can live for him. Amen.